verses 10 through 12. This is the word of the Lord given through His Holy Spirit to the Apostle Peter for the church. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And that's the word of the Lord. Every generation compares themselves with previous generations. We do it all the time. Wouldn't it have been good to have been raised when everything was nice and everything was easy and when the country was more united? Always looking for a time when perhaps it was better. We find it hard to appreciate the benefits we have in our day and age. Whether that is the benefits of technology and medicine, we find it hard to we are so in tune with our difficulties and our trials that we find it very difficult to say, you know what? We have it so much better. We have it so much better than our forefathers did, than those who lived before us. It causes us to be easily overwhelmed with the troubles and difficulties that come. And as you know, Peter has been addressing, at least beginning to, the fact that living in this world brings troubles and difficulties. So let's recap where we have gone and where we find ourselves in verses 10 through 12. In verses 1 through 3, Peter identified his readers as persons chosen by God and sanctified that they may obey Him. So that's how he began his epistle. 3 through 5 reminded God's people that the world is not their home and that they must live with hope in the inheritance that is reserved for them and for which God is currently protecting them. That's the school bag where you will get home and lose nothing for all your time in this difficult world. None of God's blessings will be left behind. You won't have anything stripped from you because you live in a world where the world wants to strip those things from you. They can't. That you will have that inheritance. It will be fully intact for you. Verses 6 through 9, Peter instructs them that they are to walk by faith, not by sight. They are to use the tools that God has provided for them when they encounter these trials. The fact that they trust Christ, they believe Him, they love Him whom they have not seen, they trust Him, and they rejoice with joy indescribable. So that is what he has told them so far. Now, verses 10 through 12, Peter convinces his readers that they really are a privileged generation. What a shift. From acknowledging that these times are difficult, acknowledging that they are strangers in this world, acknowledging that they live by a hope and an assured salvation, complete with all the blessings of the inheritance kept intact for them, and trying to deal with the fact that this is difficult. And then he says, in verses 10 through 12, but you know, you really have it better than the Old Testament saints. You really are, all said and done, a privileged generation. So he explains to them that they are privileged from the perspective of the Old Testament saints. John the Baptist was the topic of conversation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus asked the crowd, what did you come out to see? As they gathered around John the Baptist, what did you come out to see? What did you come to hear? What is it that stirred you up to gather around this man who was baptizing in the Jordan River? Jesus said, a prophet. Yes, a prophet, which is a big deal. John the Baptist was a big guy. His name was important. He was the Elijah that was promised to have come. Yet for John the Baptist's greatness as a prophet and servant of God, listen to what Jesus said. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You feel greater than John the Baptist? Do you feel that you are in a more privileged position than the herald of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who baptized the Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan, who knew he was unfit to even untie his sandals, whom God used so mightily, who gave up his life? Peter conveys the same message here, that you are more privileged than Moses. You have a greater privilege now than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. You think, how is that possible? You are more privileged than Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of the Lord and the train of His glory fill the temple. You're more privileged than Isaiah. The prophets, as Peter conveys this in a couple different ways, he says the prophets tried to narrow down and tried without success to know the very things we know with such clarity. What they did know, what the prophets knew, was that God would save them. They did know that it would be through an atoning sacrifice. That they knew. They were crystal clear about so many things, but not as clear as we are. They knew it would take the suffering servant. Isaiah knew that. Isaiah 53. It's the very one Jesus mentions in verse 11. You see where he says, the prophets inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, as Isaiah did. Other prophets did as well. They did know that the Messiah would be of the line of David and be born in Bethlehem. That was sure. 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 2, Micah 5, 2. They did know that glory would belong to the Messiah, Psalm 2. Daniel knew, prophesied that this one would be like the Son of Man. To him was given dominion, Daniel prophesied, glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion, Daniel knew, is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. Daniel knew his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, that glories would follow the coming of the Messiah, but Daniel did not know his coming. He didn't live that long. With all the blessings that Daniel had, he didn't live to see it. He didn't live to hear the report of it happening. He didn't live to hear John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He didn't live to hear it, and you have. Piece by piece, throughout the Old Testament, things were added to their knowledge. God's revelation progressed over time as it did. Things become clear as God reveals more and more as the time was coming for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen with the minor prophets, as we've seen with the prophet Zechariah. He is a priest and he is a king. He is the one who comes humbled and riding on the donkey, the foal of a donkey. But Zechariah never saw Jesus on that donkey. And Zechariah never read about it happening. And Zechariah never lived in the period when that king would ascend and take the throne. He never lived in it. He didn't live in the time when that suffering servant, when that good shepherd would be sacrificed and be a priest offering up himself on the cross. He never lived to see it. And how, Peter tells us, they wondered. How they inquired, oh, to see those things, to see it happen, or to even hear that it had happened. More and more was added as time went on. God began his gospel of salvation with Adam and Eve. But more and more as time went on, Abraham, through his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, but Abraham didn't see it. Abraham didn't see the blessing of the Gentiles. That was prophesied to him. He didn't see it like we see it. The promise given to Abraham was fulfilled, Paul says, in the preaching of the gospel. He says in Galatians 3:8. The descendant, the seed, becomes further identified with the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49 as things become to be more and more expanded in their knowledge. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now we know where the king is going to come from, what tribe. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. A him who Abraham didn't meet while he was in this life. We know on the Mountain of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, but not in this life. And not in his life he didn't see it. Moses in Numbers 24:17. Oh, it wasn't Moses. But it was the... Actually, it was a pagan prophet, but one God used. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. David was given insight about his son. The promised one would be of his very own line and lineage. And then while the Old Testament saints were definitely pardoned of their sins and considered righteous in God's eyes through faith, they had the gospel. They had the promises of God, but they had the promises of God as yet still future to be fulfilled. They trusted that one day these things, a greater sacrifice than bulls and goats, would happen. They had God's grace for sure. They were set apart for holiness for sure. They were sanctified by grace even. But there were limitations in the way they experienced their salvation, which corresponded to the limits and what they knew of the fulfillment. The fulfillment. Christ's coming. Why does Mary sing in her Magnificat? Why does Zechariah sing? Why do those early people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ come cry out and sing praises to God? Because He had come and this was Him. This was He. Now, there's two words that Peter uses to emphasize the New Testament experience being greater. They are salvation and grace. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Peter writes that the prophets made careful search and inquiries into this salvation. And that salvation looks back to verse 9. That we obtain as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. And how it is experienced in this life. How do we experience the salvation of our souls? We experience it as one who have seen the actual sacrifice. We have heard it proclaimed to us. Jesus' death on the cross. His blood was shed. He was died, buried, raised on the third day. That good news has come to us. It all wraps itself around what Jesus did. They were sprinkled with the blood, yes, in the types and forms and shadows of the Old Testament sacrificial system, as complex as it was, and it was very complex. But they didn't know the Jesus the way we know the Jesus, because He has come and has left the church so much more. The author of Hebrews opens up his book how? In former days, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Good. And that was great. And the people of God rejoiced in it. But the author of Hebrews is trying to get the people to see what they really had in Christ is better. And so he says, but in these latter days, He has spoken to us by His Son, by whom He created all things, and who is the heir of all things. He speaks to us in His Son, of a salvation that His Son has brought. Mike has been teaching the Sunday school class on the Holy Spirit through Sinclair Ferguson's tapes, his presentation. Mike's been leading the discussion in it. And what did you learn today about the coming at Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the way that it was given? Christ has gone up and He sent the Spirit to be with us as Christ in us. He gives His Holy Spirit to us in a way that wasn't experienced in the same way in the Old Testament. They had the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit sent from Christ was accomplished. And the Holy Spirit that enlightens us with the news, the good news of its fulfillment. The Holy Spirit that inspires the apostles to write, to give us the definition of what Christ has done, how He fulfilled the Old Testament, what we have to look forward to, and more and more. We cannot comprehend what it was like just a 100 years ago to long for medical procedures as routine as they are today. For parents to bury their children because of an influenza outbreak that now we get shots, so we go in and we get medicine for. The prophets made inquiry, most likely comparing Scripture and Scripture, trying to get more detailed and try to understand the details of His coming. They looked to discern what they had to see, if there was anything in their own times that signaled its fulfillment. Is it now? Is it now? When is this coming? They had salvation by faith in the promise, and they wanted to realize and see the fulfillment. Wouldn't you? I mean, we live in a similar position in that we are waiting for Christ's return, right? Peter says the prophets had that expectation, had that longing, they wanted to search it out. They search it out. Probably not in the same way some end times people search out the end times today. But they wanted to search it out scripturally. They wanted to know when He was coming. Well, He's come. And we have that. And now we should have that longing to see His return. They never reached the day. John the Baptist died before he saw Christ die and rise from the dead. But it's not just salvation. It's just this grace that was to be yours. The prophets searched about it. The prophets prophesied through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of grace that would come to them. That is grace that would be directed towards their benefit, towards them. We are tempted to think that grace is just grace. What difference is there between Old Testament and New Testament grace? Well, there's really no difference on the basis of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But in God's good pleasure, He gives to Old Testament and New Testament saints, based upon the perfect obedience of Christ, His death on the cross, grace. But every benefit of grace enjoyed by Old Testament saints was enjoyed because of what would be done. What would be done? They enjoyed grace based upon what would be done. Man, they had this, how many animals did they have to sacrifice? How much did they have to bring to the temple of their flock? How many rites of cleansing did they have to go through? How many different Sabbath days? This is apart from the Holy Sabbath, which we are still to keep. This is just those Sabbaths that came with the certain festivals. Grace was conveyed in the Old Testament through signs, types, and shadows that pointed forward to something not yet done in history. The means of grace were so complex then. But in the New Testament, we just had baptism. And it was bloodless and painless for little Micah Dean. It was pain-free for little Micah. Very simple. The Lord's Supper, no need for an animal, no need for blood, no need for a scapegoat sent out into the wilderness. Just a simple bread and wine. Because Christ has come. The Old Testament saints had to look through animal sacrifices. But the grace of God comes in a time when the kingdom of God is now at hand, Jesus preached. Christ sits already as victor on His throne. The incarnate Son of God is at His Father's right hand. The whole world of spiritual blessings has been made known to us and given to us. It is like the difference between rejoicing over the conception of a child and carrying that child on one hand. There's excitement of parenthood, for sure. There is a celebration, rejoicing, the expectation of a child to be born. But then there is the birth of the child. The birth of the child. We hear all the time, at least in my Facebook feeds, of soldiers who have gone off and their wives were pregnant and they left and they went off. And they didn't come home. They didn't get to see the birth of their child. And why don't we say, well, at least, you know, you knew the child was... There's something about the coming to fruition and coming into sight of the birth of a child. We're not looking for a 20 year carrying a baby in a womb. We're looking for 9 months and then a birth. We're looking to hold the child in our arms. We're looking to celebrating birthdays, watching them grow up. We're wanting to see things come to fruition, fulfillment as they grow up and get married and have kids. And seeing the child's face clearly rather than through an ultrasound. The prophets realized their inability to know fully the exact outworking of what they prophesied. They believed what they prophesied. But Peter says they were serving a generation not their own. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and you. Peter writes to these churches, you're serving you. You see, all this prepares you to receive what you have received. You who live in this world and as strangers and aliens. The angels themselves admired the privilege. Peter goes on to write, these things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. Again, these saints didn't see Jesus either. But His fulfillment was preached to them. And that was better than what the prophets had. It was preached to them. He spoke to us through His Son now. By His Son. Angels long to look into the mysteries of these things, to peer into, to get a peek, to get a glimpse of it. What the prophets did not know is clearly taught by the apostles. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul says, let me make things clear about the blessing to the nations that Abraham was to be. You're it. You are witnessing and seeing the blessing of the Gentiles. You are seeing the undoing of Babel. You are seeing Christ who makes peace, making peace. You see it. things that were hidden in the past now are the routine teaching of the church. Things that the prophets longed to understand and inquire about and grasp how they would all fall out are the very common everyday things you can hear on a podcast. You can get a little pamphlet and booklet. They are all over the internet. They're all over in the books. They're all over your bookshelves. And you hear them preached all the time that the prophets didn't have. In like way. Angels who rejoiced over the salvation of one soul, Luke writes, who are ministering spirits, we are told by Hebrews, who surround the throne of God's glory, John tells us in Revelation, long to look into these things. Because Jesus Christ didn't come to save angels. He came to save us. And they look with wonder at what God, their God, as elect angels, God, their God, has done. Look at what He has done. And they rejoice in it. Peter has a two-pronged approach, it seems, so early in his epistle. He emphasizes and empathizes with the difficulty of being in this world and not fitting in. Being different, being excluded, being uncomfortable. But then in verses 10 through 12, he turns to a different approach. He says, if you really think about it, though, you really have it good. You are far advanced in knowledge and experience of salvation. Peter says, it is hard to live here. But it is far more glorious to live now. It's hard to live here. But it is far more glorious to live now in the time that we live in, when Christ has come. The baby's been born. The debt has been paid. And the King is on the throne already. Be encouraged. That's what Peter's trying to do. When it gets hard, say, it is a glorious time in this world to be alive, because Christ has come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is a glorious time to be alive. Alive to hear the preaching of the coming of Christ and His work on the cross, of His death, burial, and resurrection, of His sending of the Holy Spirit, of His constant intercession for us, and His preparing a home for us. Father, help us to see the glories of our own age, of our own generation, of where we are today, which is even a few steps closer to the return of Christ than even our grandparents were. And Lord, may that sustain us and may that encourage us, living where it is hard to live. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.